Hey everyone, and welcome to Between the Creations. My name is Lauren Hook, and each week on the podcast, I and my guest discuss various aspects of theology, Christianity, and the Bible. I'm so glad you've decided to join us. Let's get started. Thanks for joining me this week. It's a huge help when you like, rate, and subscribe to Between the Creations wherever you listen to podcasts. You can also follow the podcast on Instagram or Facebook for news about upcoming episodes. You can find out more about the podcast, submit topics you'd like me to cover on an episode, or even ask me to speak at your event at laurienhook.com. Welcome everyone to this week's episode of Between the Creations. It's so good to be back with you. We took a week off last week after, several episodes that started kind of right at the height of the pandemic last year, and we hit last week and we just needed a break. So it's really good to be back with you guys again. I have a bunch of exciting episodes, including this one, lined up for the next couple of months. So I'm really excited to kind of just keep going with this endeavor. So thank you for those of you who have been here since the beginning, or maybe you're a new listener. Welcome. It's good to have you with us. I'm really excited this week because I've had friends on the podcast before. I've had some family members on the podcast before. And other than my family members, the person I have today is the person I've known the longest, like, period, of anyone that you could possibly know. I've known this person the longest. Stephen Hanna is quite literally my oldest friend, apart from, like, family who has just been around since I was born. But Stephen and I, in many ways, grew up together. Our parents were really good friends, and we were, like, babies together, quite honestly. And so we've known each other for over 30 years now, which is crazy. And I'm just really excited to have Stephen on. Let me give you a little bit of background information on Stephen, and then I'll kick it over to him to kind of offer any other information about himself so that you guys can get to know him. Stephen was born and raised in East Texas, which is why we met, because I live in Texas as well. And like I said, our parents are friends. He has a bachelor's of music in education and choral conducting from Stephen F. Austin State University in Nacogdoches. He also has a master's of music in vocal performance from Cincinnati Conservatory of Music. He's been in Ohio for about 7 years now, and he does contracting with numerous companies throughout the year to perform on stages for opera, oratorio, professional choral settings, solo recitals, master classes, and he does all things music from pre-Renaissance to music composed just even yesterday, quite frankly, sometimes. And he does a little bit of everything in between. So welcome, Stephen. It's really good to have you here, my oldest acquaintance of anyone. Do you have anything else you want to add to that, or a personal anecdote or anything you want people to know about you, maybe?
Well, kind of a bit of both. Yeah, like she said, I'm the all things music. I forgot to send you this earlier, sorry. I also, because we got to have UL health insurance, I'm also a barista and coffee master for Starbucks Corporation, so that's my morning job. And then I do all things music in the afternoons and evenings and weekends and such. I've been listening to your podcast. I've been kind of steamrolling it the past few weeks because I'm still newer to podcasts and even listening to them. And, I listened to another friend of mine here who she and some of her friends started podcasts. So I binged through all of that. And now I've in the past like 2 weeks, I think I'm on episode 21 or 22 of yours.
Oh, wow.
So, just because it's nice to have a person that I know as like a chief voice in podcasts, I'm noticing helps me, with that. Just so much of what you're talking about with all of your guests happens so relevant to what conversations and things have been happening in my world here. So it's like so many times I'm listening to the podcast, especially like whenever I'm driving and nearly have a wreck because y'all make a point. I'm like, yes, that's the same thing that's happening here. And it'll be fun to kind of come. You had some kind of pretty high profile people on your podcast, so I'm kind of trying to approach this with humility as the layperson who has no formal, like, religious background per se. And by comparison, I'm the layperson who likes to think of myself as an amateur, ignorant theologian, philosopher, apologist, and such. So my anecdote, though, is actually not music-related, but it does include you. I thought about it yesterday because, like in many of your podcasts, you you talk about how you first met someone or how long you've known them, and I was coming to the same conclusions of like, yeah, we basically grew up together. I'm pretty sure the first time we met was probably like within the first week or two that you were born or something.
Yes.
Because
I think there's a picture of it somewhere, actually.
Yeah. But yeah, I haven't. My anecdote comes from, I think it was around like, it was 94 or 95 or something, whenever we had discovered that I was totally deaf in my right ear and it was non-functioning. So we were in Houston a lot that year to see doctors and have surgeries and things for that. And so we saw y'all. I think that's, to date, the most times in 1 year that I've seen you, with maybe the exception of like whenever I was in Houston for a summer opera program, like in 2011 or 12 or something. But that year, I remember, I don't know if there's an actual picture of it. My brain thinks that there is, but I'm not sure. But I do have it on report from both sets of parents that one time y'all came to see me while I was in the hospital after, I think it was the first surgery, and you climbed up in the bed, and it was around lunchtime, and we shared my chocolate cake dessert or something.
Absolutely.
So.
Absolutely. I guarantee you that's exactly what I did. I was like, this is my friend, and he's going to share. We're going to have chocolate cake now because he's not feeling well. So this is what we're going to do. And that that's was what 4 or 5 year old Lorian definitely would have done. So yes, I do love cake and friends. So that was just the perfect combination. And I'm sure you were maybe a little hopped up on some drugs. So you probably didn't care exactly how much cake of yours that I actually ate. So.
Right.
Oh, well, Stephen, it's so good to have you here. So the reason Stephen's here is because we have, in some ways, similar upbringings and in some ways very different upbringings, much like I'm sure all of us do in some ways. But one of the things that we've talked a lot about, especially kind of fueled by, like you said, different podcast episodes that you've Marco Polo'd me about or texted me about, and just ongoing conversations that we've had, is just kind of the general topic of the day is things that we wish we would have known. Specifically in relation to the Bible, Christianity, theology, those types of topics more specifically, but things that have become more clear to us as we've gotten older, or things that maybe weren't even explored at all when we were younger just because of where we were growing up or the subculture we were in or the types of churches we were in or whatever it was, but things that we wish we would have known, or maybe things we wish we would have been exposed to a little earlier. And this, of course, is not anyone's fault. It's not like, oh, they should have done better or they should have taught us these things. Like, everyone's just doing their best most of the time. And I think that we, you know, we give people the benefit of that doubt and be like, everyone's just doing their best. But these things maybe would have been helpful to us if we could have come to them a little earlier. So that's kind of the foundation for this week's conversation, is things that we wish we would have known, specifically, again, more along the lines of Christianity, theology, the Bible. So Stephen, I know that we've talked about this a little bit offline before this episode, but just kind of if you would maybe give a little bit of your background as far as your experience with the church and with your faith, kind of maybe just a little bit of a background on that so people can kind of get to know you in that way. People, I mean, for example, I grew up in the church. Listeners know this. I, you know, primarily, obviously, in the South. I've been in Texas my whole life and just kind of always have been in church and done it in different capacities and stuff. But do you want to offer just a little bit of kind of your experience with the church throughout your life so far?
Sure. Yeah. Same. Yeah. Like you said, same deal. Born and raised in the church. I don't remember a time whenever God and church were not a part of our life, sort of a deal. mostly in... For about the first 20, 25 years of my life, it was most if not all, in the Baptist vein in terms of the churches that we attended. I originally, back in the day, was in Mesquite in the greater Dallas area. I don't remember which version, like Southern Convention or Baptist Missionary or what. I forget now. But yeah, Baptist church. Then we moved, whenever my parents divorced in the late 90s, we moved to Jacksonville, and I spent most of my formative years there. And we kind of jumped back and forth depending on, we attended two churches, one at first, which was Missionary Baptist, then to another, which was more in the Southern Baptist vein. And then whenever I moved off to college in the late 2000s, I believe the church that I was going there was also Southern Baptist. I forget now, but I believe it was in the Southern, specifically Southern Baptist. And then whenever I moved here, there were some Baptist churches, but none that were like on the forefront, or some that were they weren't necessarily large, or some of their things, they said Baptist on the title sort of a deal, but once you got into some of their doctrine, I was going, not sure what's going on here. and that was kind of just a weird time, too, of figuring out moving, first time in my life moving to an entirely new place where I knew no one. So it was kind of hard in that regard for a while, but I eventually kind of came into the InterVarsity program. University of Cincinnati has a chapter, and I met a friend in the music department who she was attending there, so I started doing that for a while. I attended a church which was kind of like, it's called Crossroads. It was kind of the non-denominational mega church in the area, per se, but I haven't been doing that as of late. Like, literally the last couple of months, I started going to, I've talked to you a little bit about this offline, I started attending a church, it's University Christian Church, which is connected to a coffee shop that I've frequented for the past 7 years that I've been here, but only started going to the church in the past couple of months, and it's just kind of a fresh look. They're not, at the moment at least, necessarily identifying with any particular denomination title, I don't think, I don't know. Like I said, I'm still learning about the church and their history. But they're very much coming at it from a standpoint of, okay, we all have had some upheavals of various types or a lot of random things that we've learned that we're not sure about. Let's get back to the basics. Let's figure out what's going on. What does Scripture have to say? What other sources can we pull on to help us learn how to read Scripture? And let's kind of go through this together. And so we have people who are all across a political spectrum, all across belief systems in terms of issues, social justice issues or just social issues separate from that, just figuring what's going on, and we're all here with the purpose of wanting to love each other and figure out how to do better in our lives. And so
so similar. And again, I think I've talked about this on another episode, but if you grew up Baptist, or especially in the South, those denominations, you learn, or it's indoctrinated into you in some ways, just this passionate love or reverence for the Bible, right? And sometimes that can even get a little bit extreme, where you have people who like borderline worship the Bible in some ways. Not that they're holding it up and, you know, like bowing down to it on a Sunday morning, but there's kind of this over amount of reverence, I think, that sometimes happens in certain places, especially in the South, especially in some of the denominations we've talked about. But it can produce good things, right? It can produce kind of like what you're talking about in your life, where you've traveled a lot or around to different churches, but you've come to the place that you're in now, and it sounds like the community that you're in is really wanting to use the Scriptures to determine a few things. And sometimes, right, the Scriptures are confusing, or sometimes they're silent. But if I can kind of start us off on this whole, you know, things I wish that I had known, for me at least, one of them is I wish that I had known earlier that I could disagree with respected people on their interpretation of the Bible, and work out and study and explore. Maybe a better way of saying that is I wish I had known earlier that I was allowed to explore, that I was allowed to ask questions and to learn and to glean from different denominations or glean from different people. So for me, that's been huge. And I don't know what your story has been with that, but for me, I wish that earlier I would have known that I could ask questions and that I could wonder and change my mind, quite frankly.
Sure. Yeah. So just a warning to listeners, there's probably going to be, because we're kind of coming at this a little bit broader, it's probably going to pick up on certain elements of a number of the podcasts that have happened before this one. At least certain things that I know have happened in the first like 20 or so, the ones in between that and here, we'll see. I still have to listen to those. So sorry if I'm totally ripping off what someone else is dealing with.
No, go for it. Go for it.
but yeah, there was, it's kind of a mixed bag in that regard. Because there was this like severe reverence around Scripture. But it's, and so a number of the things that I kind of under this idea that I kind of started making notes over the past couple of weeks in preparation for this, and I was finding that a lot of the points that I had and somehow kind of came back to just how do we read the Bible and or that we read the Bible. That's something I wish that I had learned about earlier. And it's funny because it's been one of those things that we say in Sunday school or in various places throughout all of our teachings. Yes, the Bible is this, it's this inerrant God-breathed thing that we should read. Cool. But it kind of, it was talked about in the sermon that way, but it didn't actually come into play necessarily sometimes. And it was that kind of understood thing of like, yes, we're all reading our Bibles on our own every morning sort of a deal, but is anyone actually doing that? And if we are we actually reading, is it actual reading comprehension or just like reading English words written on a page?
And are we all agreeing about what we're reading?
Right, right. And what is the big thing? What is one of the big stereotypes of the South? It's like, if there's a disagreement, just don't talk about it. And so I feel like there was a lot of that as well. It's kind of touching on the point of you talking about what we're allowed to do within reading scripture. That was kind of a hard one earlier on, and I kind of met a lot of opposition from a number of people, some within my family, but then also within certain elders or mentors that I've had, or various people all throughout various positions of the church or churches that I've attended, I'm a very inquisitive one. Especially the older I get, it's less of the, well, tell me what is this? Cool. And then that's the pat answer. And then we just go, yes, cool, I accept that. And we go on. I'm more inquisitive than that. And this will pose a problem with many people through my growing up. And sometimes it wasn't even necessarily like, okay, well, we say this, but I read this in the Bible, and that's contrary to that. So what's going on here? It wasn't even necessarily that, although that did happen. It was sometimes even just, okay, we say this. I'm not sure I fully understand what's going on here. Can you explain this more? And I was often met with this is what the pastor says, or this is what I'm telling you. So it's in the Bible, and it's, I know we've talked about before that what two of the words that have become like heinously vomitous to me, not that's a bit extreme, but just the word, just hearing it's scriptural or it's biblical with the hand kind of going up in a loose fist as if they're holding an imaginary Bible sort of a deal. And I was going, okay, cool. But we say that, but show me where. And then it was met with, well, if you just can't believe it, then blah, 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 and then shut down. And because of my personality, that didn't really affect me too much because I was going, okay, cool, that's just more of a in the corner of like initiative to go figure things out on my own. It hasn't really been until like the last 5 years that I really, really started like bucking the system per se, figuring out, okay, these are the things I've been told all through my life. Let's get down into scripture more. And reading more into apologetics and philosophy and just even things outside of the Bible or within my particular strain of religion or denomination even, and going, okay, how do we figure through this? And it was one of the things that kind of kickstarted it was I've always liked philosophy and dabbled in parts of it here or there, but hadn't really read a ton of like the classic philosophers. And so I was at a Barnes & Noble and I saw a couple of books by Rene Descartes and I was going, okay, I think therefore I am, dude. Okay, cool. Yeah, I know he believes in God. So yeah, let's see what's going on there. And so I got his book, Discourse on Method and Meditations on the First Philosophy, which is kind of his, part of it is that he covers many things, but part of the deal is he uses his knowledge as a scientist and geometrist and mathematics, all things that, things of which I have no knowledge, uses those right. things to kind of derive conclusions about how we exist and how that God exists and things of that nature. and it was a very humbling thing for me to go, okay, if you ever want to feel totally ignorant about something, take a philosopher who's using mathematics to explain God, where each page is a paragraph and each paragraph is one giant sentence. And oh, by the way, it's in French and you're reading it and translated into English, which of course added crazy things. But one thing they said, even just within the first few pages of the book, he says, since God has endowed each of us with some light of reason by which to distinguish truth from error, I could not have believed that I ought for a single moment to rest satisfied with the opinions of another, unless I had resolved to exercise my own judgment in examining these whenever I should be duly qualified for the task. And that just kind of really, I mean, several things that he wrote stuck with me, but that in particular was kind of like a starting point of going, okay, so as far as I am able, it is my duty as a person, as a thinking person, and as a Christian and all these things to investigate these things for myself. And then from there, it's just like the can of worms, the lid was totally ripped off.
Right.
And so.
Yeah. Once I always explain theology and Christian thought and just the Christian life. I explain it oftentimes like it's this web, and if you pull on one strand of it, if you start examining one thing, you're necessarily going to touch on these other aspects of it, and that's not a bad thing. It might be a little scary at first, right? It might be a little intimidating. It might be, you know, whatever, but it's not bad to examine what you believe. It's not bad to ask the why questions. It's not bad to wonder at things. And especially, again, for a lot of people that I know personally, just from where I grew up, culturally, geographically, all those types of things, and much like you, the Bible was something that we weren't allowed to question. You people read it from the front of the church, or you read it in Sunday school, and whatever it said there in your translation in English on the page was what it meant. And there wasn't a whole lot of room to question and to wonder. And I, this has come up a lot in different podcast episodes of mine, but also of other podcasts that I listen to. And I know sometimes maybe if you've listened for a while, you're thinking, man, she's really beating a dead horse. But it's very, very important to have this conversation, because so many people that I know have left the church completely, left the faith, left the church because of how the church has handled the scriptures. And in many ways, it's been rather flippant, and it's been overly harsh, or it's been without the openness to, without the willingness to be open to questions. And we're asking questions, and if I'm honest, like, between the two of us, like, you have two people who have a great high respect for Scripture. I've kind of given my life over to studying it and to translating it and to teaching it to people, and you do it personally and in groups and you know, Bible studies and all that kind of stuff. And so it's not that we've like just been like, oh, throw it out. Like, people can't answer my questions about it, or I have too many questions, throw it out. No, it'll stand up against those questions. It can stand on its own, but it usually does it in a way that's different than maybe we've been taught our whole lives. And that's okay. But it can definitely be jarring, and kind of it'll spin your brain a little bit for a while.
Totally. And yeah, so especially in the arts, I've noticed that, I'm not making a judgment call of any type, but in the arts, it's a very accepting place in terms of everyone comes from a different place, but it is rather secular in that regard. If you're going to claim Christianity, you better be able to back it up, sort of a deal. Because so many people who end up in the arts, it just seems like that's where a lot of people who have bad taste in their mouth for God and the church and the Bible and all those things, that's where a lot of those people are. It seems like, I'm sure it's like that in every field, but that's my field, so that's what I've seen and that's what I know. And so I've been very fortunate to be able to have tons of great conversations with people who see that I'm someone who is not afraid to say, I don't know, and is striving to, I feel so conceited saying this, but it needs to be said. It's one of those, I strive for my faith and my Christianity to just like overflow every part of my life. And if I'm going to be able to have a conversation with someone where I want them to hear me, I have to hear them. And I have to make sure that my faith is real and my actions are real, because people can sniff that out if it's not, much better than we think. But that's getting to a different issue. But anyway, so thusly, I've been able to create a space with a number of friends where they know I'm genuinely wanting to know about them and their backgrounds. And so I've been able to have some great conversations with people where they really open up about why they left the church, or why, for those who like grew up in it, or why some have never come to it. And the two biggest reasons that I get, the two reasons that come up the most are either this thing happened at the church, which I don't know everything about the Bible, but I'm sure this had to be an opposition to it. Just to put one example, a friend of mine, he was attending a church that for a long time was heavily involved in the youth group back in the day, but then it came out the pastor was having an affair with another woman, another married woman in the church. Came up, the whole thing blew up, they broke off their relationship, and the pastor's wife filed for divorce. She and the family divorced, moved away. he stayed in the church as the pastor, as did the woman, the married woman with whom he had the affair. And everyone kind of went along their life without batting an eye, as if nothing had ever happened. And my friend was going, is no one else seeing this? What's happening? And that right there just turned him off. And then and then the other main reason that I get is that the Bible is so contradicting within itself. And I feel like that kind of speaks to, I know what you've covered from a number of various vantage points in your past episodes, of just how we've kind of explained things away or misinterpreted or not fully understood how this and that passage from the Old Testament, the New Testament, whatever, to just how we've explained them so far, sometimes so far down a particular train of thought within one passage without consulting another, that once exactly. you bring those alongside each other, they meet a juncture, they meet a point where they don't conjunct. And yes. the Bible does conjunct more so. Is that, am I using English right? Conjunct, yes.
sure.
Sure, sounds good. You know what fine. I mean. If nothing else, you know what I mean.
Yes. Yes. No, that's a great point. I love that illustration that you just used. Of us going so far down a particular vantage point with blinders on, not seeing other perspectives, not seeing other verses, not seeing context, not seeing culture, not seeing whatever it is, and how damaging that can actually be. So let me kind of pause that part. And then I know that you kind of made a mental list or a list of other things that you wish you had known. And I know we've kind of covered a lot of like trains of thought here already, but is there something else that you wanted to bring up that you're like, I wish that this conversation would have happened before, I wish I would have known this or been exposed to this or heard about this earlier in my life, because it's proving helpful or interesting to you now, and you're like, man, I wish that it wouldn't have taken this long for this to come up.
Sure. I did want to sidestep, if I may, to some things sure. that and along with thinking about this, I came across some things that I was really grateful that I did learn early on, at least in some form.
Go for it.
And also, because, just so it doesn't come across like too much, like we're just bashing on the church and everything. But there were some good things that came out of it that have kind of, I've been reminded of as of late. And one of which is the idea that our work doesn't define us, which I think is such a big thing, an applicable thing in today's world. Mm-hmm. That was one thing I was very grateful for. And just last week, my small group, we were looking at 1 John 2 and 3, the sections of, like, I write these things so that you may not have sin, how great the Father's love is lavish on us, that we should be called children of God, whoever sins break the law, but whoever lives in him has no sin, that those sort of deals. But the more we started to break it down, we started going, okay, so this is part of, like, how we're defined, is by these aspects, which then we started trying to tie into the last study that we went through, which was, like, an eight-week study looking at various aspects of Sabbath, which is also something very valuable that I think we, in large, have lost a lot of times.
Absolutely.
Of, like, our need for it, as well as our ability to observe Sabbath. And talking about this, it also led to how this functions with our work, with our jobs and such, which just kind of brought me full circle to some of these early things that I did learn so long ago, and that one person worded it something along the lines of, God defines our lives, and that defines our work, as opposed to the other way around. So that was one thing I was really grateful for growing up. Another thing was women in ministry was a thing, like started becoming a thing in high school in certain regards. Of course, never the pastor. and it came
never.
With us. Right. Yeah, of course. No, never. I didn't see that for the first time until about 5 years ago. I was subbing at a church here in Cincinnati, and a female priest was the one speaking that morning. I was going, oh, interesting. Huh. This is crazy.
Like, this is
scandalous.
Different
from me. What? No. Let's see. What's going on? Sorry. but no. But so, yeah, growing up, it did have its caveats. But it was particularly now, like at one church I went to back in high school in Jacksonville, Southern Baptist Church, and the head of the children's ministry was a woman. So, again, the stereotypical place that a woman could serve in the church sort of a deal.
Yeah.
But she did actually have, both of the women that I saw there at the time did have the title of minister of children's whatever stuff. So the fact that the word minister was on it, and that was huge to me. And then also the music pastor left while we were there. And my mom was one of the two that they brought in. They brought in a guy who was kind of like the front man, and he had the title interim music, whatever. And then she was the interim choir director, quote unquote. But then he, after like just a few months, I think, he left and my mom took over the entire thing of music. Now, she never got a change in title, as far as I understand. I checked with her to make sure. And she was allowed to like sit in the office of the old music pastor just to like select music and such. But she was,
yeah.
It wasn't fully brought on. But it did, certain things of that nature, it did just open up some ideas, opened me up to some ideas that I may be in a different place now if those things had not existed. And my mom, even she, with wide support from various people in the church, she actually put her name in the hat to be considered for the new music pastor whenever they started the search for that. She was eventually asked by the pastor, the head pastor, to take it out, but that's another story and deal. But again, just the idea that she was allowed to do that, quote-unquote allowed to do that, and had so much support from these old crotchety white men in the church, and I was going, what is this? This is crazy. So,
yeah. Yeah. I mean, women in ministry is definitely one of those things that, I mean, personally, as a female, I wish I would have known about earlier. And again, no one's at fault here necessarily. No one's like, I'm not like, man, I wish that all these people would have, you know, I'm not mad about that. It's just that I know you mentioned it wasn't until like 5 or so years ago that you actually heard a woman preach in person and saw that happen in a church. For me, it happened when I was in college. And it was a very interesting experience for me, because for a long time growing up, I had, you know, I loved the Bible. I loved helping people understand the Bible as best I could. I loved teaching. I feel like you'll understand this, because as a performer as doing all the vocal performance and productions and stuff that you do, when you have that inner wiring of being comfortable in front of people and actually even enjoying sometimes being on a stage. There's something, and I was talking about this with someone the other day, there's something that happens inside me internally when I'm on a stage teaching people about the Bible, or when I'm in a small group teaching people about the Bible or Sunday school class or something. And it's not that like, and again, something else I wish I would have learned earlier is that it's not prideful to enjoy doing what you're wired to do, because pride was like this thing that, gosh, if you have pride, it's the worst thing of all. And so you, like, I remember being so terrified of becoming prideful when I was like in middle school and high school and wanting so badly to not. And then finally, I had a friend just a few years ago, she looked at me and she was like, you don't have to apologize for what you're good at. And I was like, oh my gosh, that's so freeing.
And I can guarantee you that no guy was having that same issue.
Yeah.
So, yeah. But I digress.
But yeah, women in ministry is definitely something I wish that I would have seen earlier, known about earlier, and not just women. And I'm not saying, I mean, I had a children's pastor on a few weeks ago, and that's what she's called to do. I'm not saying that, you know, just seeing them in children's ministry or just seeing them in hospitality wasn't enough. That is totally, you can totally be called there, and that's not any less than any other type of office. But I'm specifically here talking about women in pastoral roles, women in as lead pastors, as teaching pastors. I wish I would have been exposed to that earlier, kind of like what you were just talking about, where I got little glimpses of it, but it was always in a permissive way. Well, we're going to let you do this. We're going to let you, we're going to allow you to fill this role. We're going to let you be in this interim position. We're going to allow this woman to speak, not preach. We're going to call it speaking, not preaching. And we've had in some ways some similar experiences with that specific topic as well. Yeah. So what else, what other ones did you want to talk about?
To the question that you actually asked of, like I said, a lot of the things for me kind of centers around like reading the Bible or how to read the Bible. Part of it came up through with your podcast with Dr. Madison Pierce. One particular sentence she said is that, which just the way she worded it was so simple, but kind of popped out to me, is that she said that these texts were not created in a vacuum. And so often we look at text that way. I wish that we had learned how to look at scripture in conjunction with history, within the social context, within the context of other literature written at the time, contemporary philosophers, and so on. And again, like we've been saying, I don't think it's the fault of the church, because we see this lacking in all areas of education. I don't know if you did, but I know I did in the music world. Sometimes we've, in various other places all throughout my education, sometimes we do it, but sometimes we forget. Or even if we talk about things in the same time period, like I remember, and I think it was like 8th grade, we read Little Women for the first time. and which is in the 1860s, sort of. That's when it was written. And we looked at it in English class, and we were covering the same-ish time period over in my history class, but we kind of didn't ever really correlate between the two. So it wasn't really until about a year and a half ago, whenever the new Little Women movie came out, I went and saw it with my mom.
It
was so great. Oh my gosh, I loved it. And it really had an all-star cast as well. So that helped, and the music was great. Sorry, tangent.
It was a beautiful film,
right? And so it kind of re-sparked me to go, you know what? The last time I read that book was 15 plus years ago. It's time to read it again. And so I pulled it out and read it last year. And through the lens of knowing more just over time about what was happening in that era, it was all of a sudden just having these realizations of, oh, it's not just a cute book about some bratty, angsty teens and them coming into full womanhood or whatever, but there are some actually pretty crucial plot points here that are huge for, like, how it was being written, what women were doing, how they were dressing, and all these other aspects. In the same way that whenever I did have a professor in grad school who he was good about this, we were looking specifically at French melodie or like French art song, and he was really good about keeping up with the historical context because it's paramount specifically for that particular vein of music. And that oftentimes what was happening, you had to know about French art specifically, like La Belle Époque, Impressionism, Expressionism, because that's how French composers were always, they were coming a little bit behind the time of what was happening in the art world. So you needed to know about that in order to make sense of it a little bit, to help you make more sense about it. Like you needed to know at least in some form what Monet and Picasso were doing in relation to what the composer Poulenc and Taillefer were doing. And was there any correlation between what they were doing? How was that overlapping with what Schoenberg was doing over in Germany? It's like these weren't just random people, men and women, going, oh, sure, let me try this new thing. But there were mutual inspirations or points of crossovers in social context as well as historical contexts and things of that nature. And so I just... and so sometimes whenever we get to the Bible, I feel like that was something largely missing. And so... some things I've come across over the past couple of years is just going, okay, so it's there, but it's just kind of flat, and whatever's happening in the Bible, it's so easy to be misunderstood, or just to not fully understand what exactly is happening, and so sometimes we don't know what to do with it. Like, how would it possibly change our understanding? What is there gleams by knowing while reading the Bible that Jesus came about 400 years after Socrates and Plato, and 200 years before like Porphyry of Tyre existed? Does the fact that Homer's Odyssey was part of the standard canon 3 centuries after King David and like 5-6 centuries before Jesus, what did they see? Things of that nature. The fact that Ovid, who wrote Metamorphoses, was a slight contemporary of Jesus. That's other people would have been to some form aware of these things.
Exactly.
What do these have to bring into it? You had an episode that I listened to, I forget which one it is now, but talking about specifically looking at Jesus and how we view him as this one-of-a-kind radical who came through. How many lay people in the church? I didn't until just a few months ago that Jesus was not the first in a very long line of self-proclaimed messiahs that had come through, and that influences how you read how the Pharisees responded to him and rejected him, and how other people. What was it about what Jesus was saying that made him stand out as different from the rest to the people that did accept him, who maybe had been accepted some of the past ones, then had their hearts broken whenever they realized that they weren't the real deal, or had like also been turned off to past ones. But then, yeah, it's these things, they matter.
Exactly. I tell people all the time, I'm like, hey, remember, Alexander the Great was before Jesus. Like, let's remember, you know, that Greece had like had its heyday, and then Rome comes in. Like, and I think that we, the history and the philosophy and all the things that are happening around the biblical canon being formed and these things happening in history, it's incredibly important to understand where Plato and Socrates fall in this, because whether you like it or not, they influence later Christian theology and writing a whole lot. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a wrong thing. Again, you referenced the episode with Madison. The Bible was not written in a vacuum. And that is, again, going back to our kind of theme, something I wish I would have learned earlier, because we don't have to be afraid of that. And I think fear is what undergirds a lot of these things. Like it freaks us out when we're like, wait, so who, how, wait, the Bible was, what do you mean it wasn't written in a vacuum? Does that not make it authoritative for my life? Does that not make it true? And I'm like, everyone can take a deep breath. But those are the kinds of questions that people come up against. I literally this morning, I'm working on a curriculum on Revelation. And also for you listeners, a few episodes about Revelation will be coming up in the schedule later on. So keep your ears open for that. But I was working on a lesson, right? I'm working on a lesson on Revelation and studying and writing and stuff. And Revelation 12, you have this one of the really weird stories of Revelation where you have the famous story where you have the woman who's about to give birth and the dragon that's like waiting to devour the child. And that story, you're like, that's kind of weird, but I can kind of piece it together with some of the biblical texts. But it actually means more when you understand that there was a myth circulating around that time, because the Romans, the Greeks, they were storytellers, right? Mythology was huge. There was a myth about this woman who was going to have a child, and it was prophesied that the child was going to slay the dragon. And then that's how the story goes. And Rome used this myth as imperial propaganda to show that the emperor was the child that slayed the dragon. But what John does in the Apocalypse is he reverses the story, and he's like, no, Rome is actually the dragon and Jesus is the child. So Rome is actually the chaos monster. And yeah, again, you can read Revelation 12 and be like, okay, I kind of can piece that together. It kind of makes sense. But how much more does it make sense if you understand the mythology and the society around what John was doing? And that's something that I think that I wish I would have learned and been able to grasp a little bit earlier. And I did when I was in college, it finally kind of clicked more. But I wish that I would have learned that deeper earlier.
Yeah.
And it would have been helpful.
While you're talking about like mythology and how that plays in, it was, little did I know going into high school, whenever we had required reading for us was Edith Hamilton's Mythology, which I probably half the country has to read as required reading. Little did I know how much that would play into understanding parts of scripture. Yes. Not just whenever looking at early Western civilization history, whatever. But I appreciate the way you worded it at the start of that thought is the fear that we have.
Mm-hmm.
And that I think that it goes again to how just through time and tradition and out of good-naturedness, we think, like, we live a life in Christ without fear. Live without fear knowing that he is the Almighty and that he is the restorer of all things and all that stuff, all these great things that are true and that we do believe. but that, I think that kind of starts up a negative connotation for the word fear or the word fear and or what can go into that in terms of like not knowing and not having all the answers or the fear that we have misunderstood stuff, so we can't even entertain that idea. So we have to just keep on plodding in the course of whatever we've always been taught or always thought. But it's one of those, within these concepts of that, the Bible is the inerrant word of God, it is God-breathed, within all these things, it is convoluted and messy. Have you ever read the Psalms? Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
Have you ever read Judges? Yeah. What is going on here? Sorry, I can sometimes get excited. And I also don't want to cover too much that you've already talked about in other episodes. But yeah, it's one of those.
No, bring it on.
We talk about about how the perfection of the Bible, and like you started out near the beginning of this talk of just putting it on this high pedestal of like almost praising the Bible. We do, even though we don't always read it or research into it, but it's there and it's this, and it's, we claim that it's this crystal clear thing where we can just read it and understand it. We give it to non-Christians. It's like, you can just start reading it and go. And it's like, be very careful.
It's fine. Just start in John. Right, it's great. Yeah. You'll understand everything.
but it's one of those, we say these things, but then we turn around and the way that we live, we immediately turn around and we're doing 20 things that show that not to be true. If it were true, then why are we going to church on Sundays? Why are we listening to pastors? Why are we in small groups? Why are we reading commentaries and guidebooks at all if it's so straightforward? Whenever our actions show that that's not actually what we believe, so why don't we just recognize it and step into that state of quandary and investment and embracing the I don't knows and go and investigate.
Yes. The Bible does contradict itself. And once you can say that and be comfortable with that statement, but know why and how and where it does and why that's okay, we are a lot better for it. I'm a lot better for it. I'm a lot better for knowing that. And the classic example I give to people, I mean, there are a legion, right? But if you read Genesis chapter 10, it says that it actually says in a few places that it's giving you an account of all these different tribes and nations. And it says in Genesis chapter 10, I think it's like verse 6, it says that, you know, all these people, they spread out with their different territories and clans, and they each had their own language, like multiple languages. It says this. Now, chapter 11 of Genesis is the story of the Tower of Babel. Okay. And the first verse of chapter 11 says, now the whole earth had one language. And you're like, wait a second. Verse 10, literally like just like 15 verses earlier, chapter 10 said several languages. And now you're telling me in verse 1 of chapter 11, there's one language? Which one's true? And how do we reconcile that? And so anyways, that's an example that I give to people a lot. But yeah, once we're okay with doing the work and doing the research and asking the questions and being comfortable again, like what you said earlier, with the response being sometimes, I don't know yet. And that's okay. And it's okay not to know all of the answers, because we're not meant to have all the answers, and that's okay. So yeah, I'm gonna help us land the plane here to kind of wrap us up. Do you have any closing remarks or final things that you wanted to get in? We can always do a second episode later on down the road, because sure, I'm sure more and more things will continue to come up.
Yeah, we're still on the first page of my like 4 pages of notes. So yeah,
great. Kidding. Okay, so guys, everyone, there will be more episodes with Steven and I coming down the road. We will get those scheduled and get those out for you, so we can get through all 4 pages of his notes. Well, anyway, thank you so much, Steven, for doing installation 1, I guess now, of this conversation. It was really good to talk with you. And friends, I hope that you benefited from this conversation. Maybe some of it resonated with you. Maybe it was encouraging to know that you're not alone, or maybe it encouraged you to maybe take that first step of asking some questions and getting some clarity on things. So until next time, and it's Steven again, will be back with us. Apparently we've just decided this in this very moment that he'll be back with us for another episode. So until then, everyone, if you guys know the routine right now, but if you would go ahead and subscribe to the podcast, leave a little review, follow us on Instagram, that would be huge. It's really, really helpful. And I'll be back next week with another awesome guest.